Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In what seems to be a short amount of time, there's quite a bit of information here to unpack and unfold. So I'm going to do my best. There are multiple layers given in the text for tonight. We see that Jesus and his disciples sing a hymn, which shows that singing was a natural part of their religious life. Most likely, this would have been a psalm, for the psalms are the hymnal of the Old Testament. And then they go to the garden, and in that garden, Jesus takes his inner circle of three and says, "Stay here for a while and watch and pray." Jesus goes off by himself to pray fervently. He knew what the Father's will was. Jesus is God, but he is also God in the flesh. The agony of what he was about to do weighed on him. It weighed on him so much that he sweat drops of blood. The fact is that none of us really can comprehend what Jesus had to endure. And while The Passion of the Christ by Mel Gibson is a great movie to show some of that, it does pale in comparison. And the reason for that is none of us truly understand, none of us can truly comprehend what it would be to take the sins of the entire world. Jesus, the God who took on flesh, who knew no sin, became sin for us. On that cross, he would take the sin of every man, woman, and child that had lived before his incarnation, that was alive during that time, that was alive up until our present time and has yet to be born. Jesus took all of those sins upon himself. We can't comprehend the anguish that that would be. And so he cries out, "Father, if it be your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." That is the prayer that he gave us as well. For when he gave us and when he taught us how to pray, we are to pray, "Thy will be done," just as Jesus gave as an example. It was not easy for him to stand by and endure what he was about to endure. It was not easy for him to stand by as a man that he entrusted in his care, a man that had followed him for 3 years, had now come out. This was a deceitful man. This was a man who was very two-faced, who was kind to his face, and behind his back he would bite left and right. He gathered other people to turn against Jesus. That's a terrible thing to do. Being two-faced is from the devil, not from God. The Christian has one face. A face that does not backbite, a face that does not stir up trouble with gossip or envy or any of those things, but rather a face that has been redeemed by God. A face that will fail from time to time, that may say a word or two that he or she shouldn't, but will repent of it, will return. Judas failed to fully repent for it. His deception turned to a tree. Jesus prays a second and a third time, "Father, if it be your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Those are more than just words. Not only would Jesus have to stand before this man whom he had entrusted the money bag to, but he would also have to endure the soldiers surrounding him, arresting him, and eventually taking him to be beaten, to be flogged, to be spit on, to be mocked, and all of these things. He knew it was coming, and yet he did not delay it. He went willingly. There is power in the name of Jesus. Not only will we hear about that this Sunday, that as Jesus exorcises demons, the name of Jesus, the Word of God, is powerful. The Word of God created everything in the entire universe. And now that Word of God was standing in the flesh before the betrayer and before this mob. He says to them, "Whom do you seek?" And they say, "We seek Jesus of Nazareth." And Jesus says something that we don't really get in the English because there is a word added here. The words in the Greek are ego eimi. And ego eimi means I am. So in our English translation, when he responds with I am he, that word he is not in the Greek. And I think that's important. Because if you remember, when Moses is standing before the burning bush, and he says, "Who am I supposed to say is sending me?" God replies with, "I am who I am." I am is the great name of our God, often called Yahweh or Jehovah. I am. Jesus had used this phrase for himself multiple times. He uses it to calm the storms. He uses it to rile up a crowd when they ask him how he could have possibly known anything about Abraham. And he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." There is great power in this phrase of Jesus, in him proclaiming his identity, who he is. He says to them, "I am." And what does the Bible tell us happened? All of them, Judas and all of the soldiers that have come out, fall to the ground at his proclamation of who he is. Jesus had proclaimed that before Abraham he was, he said, "I am," and they picked up stones to kill him because they claimed that that would be blasphemy. This man cannot certainly be God, but that's exactly what he said he was, and that's exactly who he is. Peter swore that he would rather die than fall away that night. And you know how that story goes. Will you really, Peter? Will we? We're bold about it, aren't we? When we were confirmed, we swore to rather die than to fall away from the church, to neglect the meeting together. And yet that's a constant temptation for us, too. Peter would go on to deny Jesus not once, but thrice. Three times he denies even knowing him. A man who swore to rather die has now denied even knowing him three times. Peter was quick to speak and to act without thinking. For that very night, as Jesus willingly was arrested and taken to what must be done, Peter comes and he strikes the servant's ear. He cuts the ear right off, and Jesus tells him, "Put it away." If I really wanted to, I could call down legions of angels that would be here in an instant to protect me and guard me. But that is not the Father's will. "Peter, you will deny me three times, and that's exactly why I have to go with these men. Your denial could easily lead you into a confession against me, a rejection of who I am. And for that, I must go to the cross. I must die for the times when your faith is weak, for the times that my children's faith will be weak. I must die for them. But don't you worry. It will be hard. It will be painful. I will cry out in anguish. But I know what comes next." Jesus knew that that was not the end for him. He knew that his Father would raise him from the dead and that he would be seated on that throne once again. And so he goes willingly. He goes to the cross for you, for me, for Peter, for all of those soldiers who went out against him that night, for our deceptions, for our hatreds, for all of the things that we do. Jesus died for them too. Jesus loved Peter. He loved Judas too. He loves you and he loves me. So this Lenten season, as we go through this story, remember that it's more than just a story. It's not a fable. It's not a fiction story. This is the truth. This is exactly what happened to save you from your sins, to save you out of the snares of the devil and death. Peter forsook him, as did the others. Do not forsake him, for he will not forsake you. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.